His faithfulness has always been there. Once God had to ask Israel a question that should have been heartbreaking to them, when God said, "What iniquity did you find in me? When did I not fulfill a promise? When did I not do what I said I was going to do? When was I not there for you?" In essence, God has never left us. We have always left God. From the very beginning, God's love for us was evident before the foundation of the world, because before there was sin, there was already a Savior. Because God wants man to do well. As David said in the 23rd Psalm that we all love, he says, "We lack nothing." Why? Because the Lord is our shepherd. That being so, it should make each and every one of us take an introspective examination of ourselves on a constant basis to ask ourselves, am I what God wants me to be? Am I serving him in such a way that he can be happy and pleased? Am I giving him the best that I have? You've heard me say before, God wants first place in your life, and that is the only place he will accept. God would not be relegated and set to the side and moved till we need him. But in essence, God demands that we love him with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our soul and our strength. God teaches us, and the Lord told us in his teaching, to seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. All the things that we worry about and seem to feel as though we have to hoard, and those things that we worry as to whether they're going to be on the shelves, if the shelves are going to be empty. And in the middle of this pandemic, I was in the store yesterday, David, and in public, and it was like a panic. Everybody was buying and hoarding paper and tissue and all of those things because for some reason we're uneasy. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I am one who believes in the Lord who said, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." David said, "I have been young. I've been immature. I've made bad decisions. I've done some things that I'm not happy with and I'm ashamed of." He says, "I have been young, but I am now old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." I believe that the God that I follow, the God that we believe in, the God that we stand for, the God whose faith and whose word we contend for and defend, will not forsake his people no matter what's going on in the world. What do we see now? When we go to the scripture, we know that God loved his people. He loved Israel. And he promised Israel in Psalms 135 and verses 4, where David wrote, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob to himself and Israel for his peculiar," or his special, "people. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above," or stands above, "all gods," is the standard for what is right. But then he went on to say in verses 12, "And he gave their land a heritage, and heritage unto Israel his people. Therefore," in verses 13, David wrote, "Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations." God's love and faithfulness was always there for them, but they did not always return what God had given them. In essence, they lost themselves. In the book of Isaiah chapter 44 and verses 21, God promised Israel that he would not forget them, and he called and was to be their servant. And to all the families of Israel, God had promised in the book of Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 3, he said, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." What's the purpose of me bringing this up tonight? When we look at America, all of us know how blessed we are. We know that the blessings, the love, the kindness, the mercy, the grace of God has risen this nation in a relatively short period of time to be the greatest nation on earth, the most powerful nation on earth, the most blessed economically nation on earth, and a nation for that created the middle class and the most evenly divided wealth in the history of the world. In a short period of a little bit over 200 years, with the grace of God, the power of God, and because we made a commitment in the very beginning of this nation, we made a commitment to God. God made a commitment to us. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers, he said, in the land of Egypt, with a high arm brought them out of it. And all he asked of them in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 and verses 19, therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign, for a reminder upon your hands, that they may be in the frontlets between your eyes, or reflect and remember and recall what God has done for you, and respect what God has done for you. Then in verses 19, he said, and you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine home, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. What God said to Israel is the same thing he says to America. Remember where I brought you from. Remember what I gave you. Remember how I have set you among your enemies and among those in the world, how I have brought you to such a high place and many blessings. The sad failure is that Israel, that God's people, forsook the righteousness of God and the love of God and turned away from those things that God had commanded them. When we look within the scripture in the book of Judges chapter 2, verses 10 and verses 11, where it was written, and also all that generation were gathered to their father, there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet or even the works which he had done for Israel. What's the result? In verses 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. In essence, they served the idols. They served Balaam. They served Baal or Baal rather than serving the God that had brought them to such greatness and had lifted them up. When we think about this, brothers and sisters, in the book of Joshua chapter 24 and verses 15, Joshua found that the people of Israel, God's folk, were where many of us find ourselves today. Before his death, he made a question before them about whether or not they would stand righteously and would stand godly and stand holy even after his death. Joshua said, if it seem evil, if it seems evil, inconvenient, politically incorrect, on the wrong side of history, if it seem evil for you to serve the Lord, Joshua said, choose, 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 choose you this day, Joshua said, who you will serve. Problem with many of us in America today is we haven't chosen sides yet. We sit down on a seat of do nothing, lean back on the elbows of do less, and say, wake me up when the battle is over. Rather than standing where God has told us to stand, rather than preaching and fighting and whatever it takes to defend the God that has defended us, we have, for the first time in America, the most spiritually illiterate generation in the history of our nation. The Elijah, when he came before the people in 1 Kings chapter 18, after Jezebel and Ahab is leading them astray, this man of God stood with courage before those cutthroats and said, how long will you halt between two opinions? And that says, you limp over here and you serve God. You limp over here and you serve Baal. You limp over here and you serve another idol. He says, how long Will you halt or limp between two opinions? That's where we find ourselves. And that's why you, God's people, the greatest people on earth, the folks who need to pray for the government, pray for our children, pray for our school system, pray for the politicians, pray for the Supreme Court, pray for the White House. That's why you're the most important people, because God has promised to listen to you, but we've got to stand and we've got to make up our mind which side we're on, who we're going to fight for, and what we're willing to sacrifice for. In the book of Judges, chapter 21 and verses 25, the statement was made after the people of God left the righteousness of God. The statement is made, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's what we find in this nation today, because we removed the standard. This old Bronze Age book that's been banned from our school systems, this old antique book that has been thrown out of our libraries, this old book of myths and fables that has been banned from our children learning the teachings and the ethics and the morality and the principles from the scripture, it has been banned. There is no king in Israel, and every man does what is right in his own eyes. Every year, every time you think you've seen everything, heard everything, witnessed everything, they come up with some brand new wrinkle. I was turning the television off in my office, done getting ready to leave and head this direction. And I looked up and one of the soap operas had come on, and there were two women lying there together because they had to show this as a natural act. In essence, what we have in our nation is we have left the righteousness of God, and we are creating our own righteousness rather than doing what God has commanded. America is a nation with an identity crisis. We don't know who we are anymore. We don't know what we stand for anymore. We don't know what we believe anymore. We don't know what we fight for anymore. We're not sure how to raise our children anymore. The government basically has taken over the responsibilities that God gave us as parents, as husbands and wives, as leaders in the community, as gospel preachers, as elders, as teachers. In essence, what we've done, Jesus said one time in his parabolic teaching, Jesus said about a man who had planted his field and had put good seed in his field. But while men slept, we went to sleep in the 70s, slept through the 70s, slept through the 80s, slept through the 90s. We have awakened, and an enemy has sown tares while we slept. And my grandpa used to say something. He used to say, you don't plant rotten seed and then pray for crop failure. Our crop is coming in. And we can see it every day on the news. We can see it in everything that is happening because we've left God and made ourselves a God. Secular humanism is a philosophy that many have taken on in America today. It eliminates God. It eliminates his words. It takes God out of our decisions in the marketplace. Men embrace human reason, human intelligence, science, naturalism. They reject religion, they reject God, and call it superstition and fable. And because of this, they have redefined America not as a righteous nation that believes in God, but an unrighteous nation that simply believes in those things that come from man. There was a time when we knew who we trusted. We put it on our money, in God we trust. There was a time when we knew what our flag represented. I remember standing in Miss Riley's class, 1956, Dunn Avenue School, and putting my hand over my heart and saying in public what my father, a Korean War veteran, had already taught me in his office at home. And that was the Pledge of Allegiance. And we said in that pledge, and there is a movement to remove it, one nation under God. There are those who want under God removed from the Pledge of Allegiance, who want in God we trust removed from our currency. There are those who've gone to the veteran cemeteries and petitioned to remove the crosses from the graves of men and women who gave their last measure of devotion for this country by saying that cross offends me, and crosses of men and women who have served in the military have been covered up because somebody says that they are offended. In essence, we are redefining America. We are changing who we are. We are becoming something that God never intended for us to be. If you don't know where you're going, if you don't know who you are, if you don't know what you believe, if you don't know what you stand for, then anything will do. And that's what we're finding happening in our country. We're constantly, brothers and sisters, becoming a society that doesn't know where it's going and has an identity crisis. In our nation's past, men and women stood and led. Men and women sacrificed to get this nation where it is today. We always had political differences. We always had racial tension and division. We've always had social and economic diversity. Our past failures and our faults and our flaws have always been there in front of us. But one thing was sure, we all seemed to understand what it meant to be an American and what it took to continue to have an allegiance to that flag and a nation where we could all be blessed. There was a unified desire to protect and maintain the United States of America, to maintain our religious rights, to maintain our free speech. Leaders of all groups seemed to know where they were going and what it took to get us there. But now, in America, look around us, and what we see, never before in the history of this nation have we been so carelessly and callously without protection of our children. Our law says just leave them alone, let them just grow up. America's girls and women have been often desensitized to believe that their bodies to be the consensual vessels of our current promiscuity and sexual immorality. The suicide rate in America is the highest it's been since World War II. Self-murder is the leading cause of death in America today. Our lack of regard for life, our fellow man, has led to mass shootings all over this nation. In essence, what we see is a nation that has changed because we left the righteousness of God. Since 1973, American politicians and jurists decided, give the people what they want. Give them the policies they want. If it kills its people, if it destroys the nation, if it puts the unborn in danger, give the people what they want. The family and the home have been under attack for decades. The institution of marriage is under attack. Your parental rights, if you think you own your children, if you think you have authority over your grandchildren, if you think you have the last say, let your son come home and say, I'm a girl, and you tell him he's not. Let your daughter come home and say, I'm a boy, and you tell her she's not. Because the minute the authorities hear about it, they will take your child from your home and accuse you of child abuse. That's exactly where we have gone in this nation, because we have allowed ourselves to lose our righteous identity, and now we have lost many of the rights that we fought for. I was with my father when we marched with Dr. King back in the 60s. I was there in 68 when he made that last speech about going to the mountaintop. Folks fought for what was right, but they fought with integrity. They fought as citizens. They fought as veterans. They fought as Christians. They fought as churchmen, black men, white men, red and yellow, no matter who we were. Men and women stood side by side. And the beautiful thing about America, yes, we've made some big mistakes, but we have corrected them. And we have strengthened ourselves in 200 years when you've got nations with 1,500-year-old buildings that are still cutting women's heads off in the marketplace. Don't let folks tell you that America is the worst place on earth, that there are no rights in America, that America has not changed, that America is worse than it used to be. That's not true. That's not true. And we ought to be offended when we hear that sort of thing being said about our country. When you look around us, we see the sin sick, the spiritually starved, the morally depraved, the mentally abused, the scripturally illiterate, the emotionally wounded, the physically neglected and obsessed. We see this because what we used to believe when we raised our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When I was growing up, I don't ever remember being asked if I felt like going to church. I don't ever remember being asked if I wanted to go to school. If I came home with a note pinned on my jacket, I was going to have a real bad day. Because in my mama's house, you had the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the teacher. And if you came home with something with that teacher saying that you have not represented her right, you're going to have a bad day. I tell folks, my mama was an eminent switchologist. She had a switch that would turn corners. You couldn't get away from the thing, but I tell you one thing, we were raised the way we were supposed to. America is God's peculiar and particular and special people. And we've got to keep this in mind while others are doing everything possible to make us forget this. Solomon said something. Solomon said, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It is a shame to any people. Sin is a reproach to any people. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, somewhere around verses 12, when the apostle Paul was talking to our brethren at Ephesus, Paul tells us what the problem is that many of us seem to have forgotten. Paul said, finally, brethren, folks want to say, oh, you don't like people. Oh, you don't love people. Oh, you're supposed to love the sinner. And if you love the sinner, then you shouldn't be bothered about folks' lives. The fact of the matter is, this is America. All of us have a right to choose how we live, but you don't have a right to tell me what I have to believe. This is why Paul defined the enemy. First of all, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8, Peter said, be sober, be sober, be sober. Don't get drunk with pride. Don't get drunk with mediocrity and lethargy. Don't get drunk with the things of this world, worldliness and materialism. He says, be sober, be vigilant. Why, Peter? Because your adversary, and he calls him by name, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Paul goes more intricately in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 12. Paul said, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand to stand. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You're not fighting those people. It doesn't matter what they're wearing, how they talk, what they choose. They are still not the enemy. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In essence, the Apostle Paul says, don't let folks make you concentrate on the fact that you don't like people. What you don't like and what you will not stand for are policies that change the will, the way, and the word of God from what God wants us to do. When he was asked, Benjamin Franklin, when he walked out of the convention hall after they had ratified the Constitution and many of the other great documents, they said, Mr. Franklin, what type of government do we have? Mr. Franklin, what type of government do we have? Franklin said, we have a republic. He said, a republic, if we can keep it. If we can keep it. He said, we have a republic. The republic that we have demands respect. It demands protection of our Constitution. Because our government, my brothers and sisters, is a reflection of the heart and the soul of its people. And if we're going to keep it what God wants it to be, so God can continue to bless America, we've got to do what God has commanded us to do. There were times in the 60s, like I said, I wondered if America was going to make it to 1970. It seems like there was burning everywhere. There was hatred everywhere. It seems like we had a terrible year. But then you know what? Everyone understood the alternatives. They understood what Dr. King said in a quote that seemed to calm a whole lot of people, because he was a great leader and many other great leaders like him said the same thing. Dr. King said, we may have all come on different ships, but we're in the same boat now. In essence, Dr. King is saying, we destroy America, where do we go? We destroy this government, where do we go? We destroy the things that we hold dear, where do we go? One of our great leaders, Abraham Lincoln, June 16, 1858, he said something that the Lord had said 2,000 years earlier when he looked at a nation that seemed to be trying to destroy itself from within. Lincoln said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. The Union was saved. Our nation rescued itself from itself because a strong, moral, ethical leader knew where he was going and took us all there with strength and courage so that we could heal our wounds and so that we could make ourselves better. There are those who say, well, America's never been a Christian nation, and the founders of the Constitution were not Christian men. Well, I wonder about that. William Penn said, I do declare to the whole world that we believe the scriptures to contain the declaration of the mind and the will of God. Roger Sherman, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, he said, I believe that there is one and only one living and true God, existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Benjamin Rush, a signer of the Declaration of Independence and one of the ratifiers of the Constitution, he said, the gospel of Jesus Christ prescribes the wisest rule for just conduct in every situation of life. Happy are they that are enabled to obey them in all the situations of their lives. Finally, John Quincy Adams said, the hope of a Christian is inseparable from his faith. Whoever believes in the divine inspiration of the Holy Scriptures must hope that the religion of Jesus shall prevail throughout the earth. These men were ethical leaders, strong leaders, courageous leaders who understood the cost. John Adams talked about the cost. He says, always vote principle. Though actions inspire others to dream more, learn more, and do more, and become more, because you are a leader. God placed us here to lead. He told us to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. The Lord tells us that we are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, because the things you do as God's people, as Americans, they illuminate those who are lost in darkness. General Dwight D. Eisenhower said, "The supreme quality for leadership is unquestionably integrity. Without it, no real success is possible. No matter where, whether it's a work crew, a football team, in the army, or in an office, there is no success," Eisenhower said, "without integrity." For this reason, Solomon said in Proverbs 29 and verses 2, he said, "When the righteous are in authority," when the righteous are in authority, "the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule or bear rule," he said, "the people mourn." It's our responsibility to see. Don't let folks tell you that's not our job as Christians. You don't get involved in those things. You don't have a say. Don't you realize I was one of those people, and you've heard me say this before. I was one of those folks say it's too far gone. It's too far gone to stop. What can we do? And I remember there in the 80s or in the early 90s, when all of a sudden, as I was saying this, God fixed me real good. You know what God did to me? He gave me grandchildren. And when I held that grandchild, and that grandchild wrapped her little hand around my finger, and I looked in her eyes, I said, "Okay, God, I get it. I get it. I understand." Those of us who have been so blessed, so fortunate, that God has been so kind, so good to us, don't you understand it's our responsibility to preserve it for our children? You cannot teach children in the first grade like they're doing in many school systems across this country, where they're teaching the children to hate one another. They're teaching the children to hate their country. They're teaching the children to hate the Constitution, to hate its laws. Don't you know that a man will not die for that which he does not believe? You're going to send a child in the first grade, second grade, third, fourth, fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth, ninth, tenth, 11th, and 12th grade, and teach them what a terrible country this is, what terrible people we are. Teach them how prejudiced and bigoted and no good and rotten we are as a nation, but then put a gun in his hand and say, "You go fight and die for this country." It's not going to happen. We're planting a seed that's going to come back to get us, because we're teaching a generation to hate a nation that one day we're going to need them to defend. This is why you're so important. Raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teach them what God wants them to learn. Show them the way. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, you are the children of light. God wants you to stand. As Isaiah said, Hosea said, in the book of Hosea chapter 4 and verses 6, he said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. because thou hast rejected knowledge. God says, I will also reject thee, that thou should be no more priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of God, I will forget thy children. If we want to preserve this, I don't want to see the nation my grandchildren will have to grow up in if I don't stand now. I don't want to see the country that my grandchildren will have to live in if we don't contend for the faith now. I don't want to see and live to see the country that my two beautiful granddaughters and my nieces and nephews will have to live in if we don't draw the line. I remember many times my dad walking to the side of the pulpit and doing a line in the sand and say, you tell the devil in your home, you don't go another further, that it stops right here. And every man in this room should be God's man and ready to fight as God wants us to. Solomon said in Proverbs 28 and 12, he said, when righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden or a man is sought. Do we have problems in America? Yes, we do. Have we had problems in America? Yes, we have. Do we have issues that we need to work out? Yes, we do. But I tell folks, and folks say, John, that's not politically correct to say that. I say it all the time, and I say it wherever I go. I know where the line is trying to get into America, but I just hadn't seen the one where folks are trying to get out yet. Everything I see are those trying to get in because of what God has done to this nation. Ethical leaders, strong leaders, courageous leaders, lead America back to righteousness. Booker T. Washington, who arose in an era of legalized slavery in America, he said, it is character, not circumstances that make the man. My dad, we raised money in my family to send him to D.C. for that march on Washington. And I remember sitting there on that little television, wondering where my father was in that big sea of humanity. But I can remember that man like yesterday when he stood there, when he said, I have a dream that one day that my little children, he said, will be judged by the content of their character and not the color of their skin. In essence, we have become folks that have allowed the character of our children not to be fortified with the will of God. Booker T. Washington said, a lie does not become the truth. Wrong does not become right. Evil does not become good just because it is accepted by the majority. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't unwrite history. We can't do it. You can't rewrite history. The only thing we can do is learn from history so that we can write a better future for our children and for those that will come after us. We have to stand. We have to do what the Lord has commanded us to do. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and verses 2, Paul said, I beseech you, I'm begging you. Paul could see down the annals of time what was happening. Paul said, I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have a nation where folks want stuff to change on the outside before they change stuff on the inside. The Apostle Paul said to Titus, and as he wrote to that young man that he had left at Crete, he said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, doing what Paul teaching us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. When we've heard the truth, we're God's children. We know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We believe what God has told us because Jesus verified it by miracles, wonders, and signs, and the apostles preached and established churches and stood, and many of them, all with the exception of John, was martyred. So I understand that if I'm going to please God, I've got to demonstrate faith. I've got to show it on my job. I've got to show it in my life. I've got to show it in my family. I've got to show it in my marriage. I've got to show that I have faith in God above all the problems that the world brings to me. I repent. I turn around. Lord, I will allow you to guide my life for the rest of my life. And I acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God so that I can bury my old man and rise again to walk in the newness of life. Brothers and sisters, understand something. God looked down upon this nation in his tender love, in his tender care, and in his mercy. He has blessed us. America needs to return to righteousness. When you go in the voting booth, be righteous. When you listen to the candidates, be righteous. When you look at their platforms, don't get caught up in personalities, be righteous. When you look at what they stand for, be righteous. You stand for God. You stand with God. You stand by God. And God will stand with us if we do as he's commanded for us to do. Let's lead America back to righteousness. It's up to you. It's up to you. Think about it.